Jesus said to his friends, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." In our worship of this evening, we testify to God's love shown perfectly in Christ, and we recommit ourselves to love one another as a community of faith. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to St. Stephen's United Observance of Maundy Thursday. That term, Maundy Thursday, comes from the words mandatum novum, which is the Latin translation of a portion of our scripture reading for this evening, the part we just heard from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, which is, "I give you a new commandment." There are some really rich traditions associated with this gathering, most notably, of course, being foot washing and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. At the end of the service, we would typically practice something that's referred to as the stripping of the altar, which is a removal from the sanctuary of many of the normal items that we would have in place for our worship, candles and hangings and the like. We would do this in preparation for gathering together on Good Friday. And while we were doing that, while the sanctuary is being stripped of those items, we would typically hear a reading of some scripture, and they're usually difficult scriptures to hear. For example, Psalm 22. When that is all completed, the worshipers leave the sanctuary in silence, and in some way we are rather uncomfortably copying the disciples withdrawing, or perhaps more accurately, abandoning Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Obviously, our current circumstances require some changes to what we would normally do on a Maundy Thursday. But we will be celebrating Holy Communion together, which is unusual, but is permissible. In fact, it's recommended in our particular part of the Christian Church. If you would like to participate in communion, and you haven't already prepared bread or something similar, and poured some grape juice or some wine, then feel free to pause right now and do so. Following communion, we won't have our normal end of the service blessing, but we will have a reading of Psalm number 88, which I think is appropriate for the day. And then we will conclude in silence. And of course, we gather again tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. for our Good Friday service. Friends, let us now pray. Lord God, this evening we gather to share fellowship and reflect on service and suffering. Let us be true to you who knelt, girding yourself with a towel and washing your disciples' feet as they gathered around your table. We thank you for this invitation, and we pray that we may widen the circle so many others will come to know you as servant and Lord, as the welcoming and gentle Savior, as the one we know as teacher and master. As we come together in this special way and in this special hour, we bless the darkness which called all indoors to share your Passover from slavery to sin to the glory of salvation, and ask for the courage to follow you tomorrow to that holy hill, and yes, beyond to the empty tomb. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. As I mentioned a few moments ago, our scripture reading for tonight is taken from John's Gospel, from chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my hands." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet and put on his robe and returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The scripture then picks up at partway through verse 31 in this same chapter. "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Amen. Tonight is a special night in the life of the body of Christ. Special, I believe, because it asks Jesus' followers to move into a heightened level of intimacy. For foot washing and communion are close, personal practices. As I've shared with you before, I long remember the first time I was a part of a joint Maundy-Thursday service with our sisters and brothers at the neighboring Knox United Church in Parksville. I'd participated in foot washing elsewhere, and while in all honesty it stretched me a bit, I was good with it. But I was stretched, because I'd been surprised about the intimacy of this liturgical practice. For those of you who might not already know this, I used to be an RN in my first career. My work had been in operating rooms and emergency departments, which obviously had required me to be in very close contact with people. And I'd long lost count of the number of folk who I'd had to clean, well, more than their dusty feet. Still, it's a pretty controlled environment in an ER. There's a fair bit of privacy in that work, and I found it relatively easy professionally. It was just business. But frankly, that physical closeness in my previous work did not fully prepare me for the spiritual intimacy of the work that we do together. And that was especially true, I found, on Maundy Thursday. In our planning of that Maundy Thursday service, we recognized that liturgical foot washing might be a little intimidating to some, perhaps to many. And so we agreed that the congregants might find it a little easier, they'd be more inclined to come forward, if we customized things a bit. So we moved from doing foot washing to hand washing. And I thought, great. This will lower the intimacy level a little. It'll make it more accessible for people. And yes, that included me. Well, the evening of Maundy Thursday rolled around, and I discovered that I had to look into the eyes of every person whose hands I washed. For the record, washing feet is way easier. Of course, tonight it's not practical for us to do foot washing or hand washing. We are going to share communion together. And we're doing this physically apart from one another. I mean, normally we're together in the same room. But tonight we're in our homes. Perhaps we're on our own, or maybe with one or two other people. So I would dare say that there is a special intimacy in what we're doing this evening. And perhaps it's an opportunity to be especially close to Jesus. It's an opportunity that might allow him to be more close than usual, which to me sounds like especially good news in what's a difficult time for a good many of us. I think I particularly need to be close to him now. And it's my sense that he might be wanting the same. There's always a lot for us in Scripture, I find. And I would say that is especially true in our reading for this evening. One thing I'm regularly wondering in my reading of the Gospel stories is just what did Jesus know and when did he know those things? How much did the one who, as Paul so powerfully noted in that second chapter of his letter to the church in Philippi, how much did the one who, though he was in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in our likeness? How much foreknowledge did he have of certain events, having put the power of his divinity aside? It's an interesting question, I think. But as John records, by that Thursday night, the one that we mark together now, Jesus surely had some notion as to what horrors Friday were going to bring. But what did he do? He chose to spend that evening serving and teaching and loving his friends. And here we are, apart yet together, with a special opportunity to say, Jesus, just come a bit closer, please. To say, like that somewhat confused disciple Peter, even my hands and my head, all of me. How near will we let this Jesus come? How close will we allow this one who so dearly wants to be with us? How close will we let him be with us tonight? Amen.
The night may have been much like this evening. The room was probably different than this, but a part of a home just the same. The people certainly very much like us. Matthew tells the story this way. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Remembering that last meal, In many ways, that first meal, that first communion, we come to this meal together. God of all time and all creation, we thank you for your work in our world, for good food and for family and friends, near and far, for the time to share in a bountiful meal and worship you gathered in spirit from our individual homes. All that we have and all that we are comes from you. Most of all, this night we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the faithful and righteous life that he lived, for the journey he made during this week that we celebrate, from exalted King to crucified Lord, and for the meal that he shared with his disciples before he was killed, where he revealed and shared his full self with those who loved him. Be present with us now by the power of your Spirit, that once again this meal might be a chance for us to share in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May this bread be for us the body of Christ, this cup be the blood of our Lord, and the sharing of this feast beyond the confines of space and time, our participation in that meal of so long ago. Strengthen us by this meal for the journey ahead, that we might continue to walk with Christ along the road of his passion and death as we await his rising on Easter and to the fullness of new life through Christ who shares this table with us. Even now we pray. Amen. Among friends gathered around a table, they shared a meal. Jesus took bread and broke it, gave thanks to God, and gave it to his disciples, promising that as they ate, they would share in his life, death, and resurrection. As we share it now, we join with the communion of saints and the feast of all creation, now and always. He also shared a cup of wine, offering them a taste of the new covenant of life sealed in his life. As we share it now, we join with the communion of saints and the feast of all creation, now and always. So come on this holy night, share this holy meal in the place where you are. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the feast now and always. Friends, if we were together now, I would say, come, the meal is ready. Well, the meal is ready, and it is ready in your homes. So I invite you now to take a few moments to partake, to consume of this holy feast. Now would you join me in the prayer after communion?
Life-giving God, we give you thanks for the gift of our Savior's presence in the simplicity and splendor of this holy meal. Unite us with all who are fed by the life of Christ, that we may faithfully proclaim the good news of your love, and that your church may be a source of hope in an uncertain world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
From the Common English Bible, Psalm 88. Lord, God of my salvation, by day I cry out, even at night before you, let my prayer reach you. Turn your ear to my outcry, because my whole being is filled with distress. My life is at the very brink of hell. I am considered as one of those plummeting into the pit. I am like those who are beyond help, drifting among the dead, lying in the grave, like dead bodies, those you don't remember anymore, those who are cut off from your power. You place me down in the deepest pit, in places dark and deep. Your anger smothers me. You subdue me with it, wave after wave. You've made my friends distant. You've made me disgusting to them. I can't escape. I'm trapped. My eyes are tired of looking at my suffering. I've been calling out to you every day, Lord. I've had my hands outstretched to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do ghosts rise up and give you thanks? Is your faithful love proclaimed in the grave, your faithfulness in the underworld? Are your wonders known in the land of darkness, your righteousness in the land of oblivion? But I cry out to you, Lord. My prayer meets you first thing in the morning. Why do you reject my very being, Lord? Why do you hide your face from me? Since I was young, I've been afflicted. I've been dying. I've endured your terrors. I'm lifeless. Your fiery anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They surround me all day long like water. They engulf me completely. You've made my loved ones and companions distant. My only friend is darkness.